All right. You guys ready to jump into some word? I am. The Lord put something very different on my heart than I was going to bring. Typically, Pentecost Sunday, you're talking about the Holy Spirit and fire and tongues and all kinds of fun stuff like that. But I actually feel from the Lord that we're supposed to take a different approach this morning. During our trip, we're going to, like I said, David and I are going to share some more details, but during our trip, I was very surprised to find that I had a lot more time on my hands than I thought that I would, and I had a lot more alone time than I thought that I would, and it was a blessing. It was awesome. With a few exceptions, we only had some meetings at the night, some crusade meetings and some youth meetings, so our mornings and our kind of daytimes were free, and I spent a lot of time just sitting, thinking, meditating, reading, and I just happened to be reading over the past weeks on the early church and some of the desert fathers and monastic prayer. And looking at some of these practices and some of the mindsets of the early church and really praying with the Lord and processing some questions. But it was just really interesting, you know, reading these things about these mystics and the amount of time that they would just sit in silence in the presence of God is like, wow, how do you do that? How can you be still for that long? Like, there's something happening, some connection, some experience, something happening. I'm like, I don't think I have that. I know I have glimpses and moments and experiences, but I can't sit there for 10 hours straight in silence and be excited about it. It's like, sounds like torture to me. So, you know, here I am reading about these things, and then I find myself with all morning and all day to just sit and be silent by myself. So it was a divine setup from the Lord. And I want to share an analogy with you this morning, and it might be like really silly, and no analogy is perfect. They all fail, but I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to use this to speak to somebody, and hopefully that's you. In thinking about what is this mindset, what is this understanding that these desert fathers and these monks and these people that practice some of these spiritual disciplines of stillness and silence and meditation, what is it that they understood that I don't get? And the Lord was just talking to me about my cell phone and about charging my cell phone. And we all use our cell phones during the day. I don't know about you, but I plug mine in at night. And when I wake up in the morning, you know, it's 100% charged. And I start my day with my cell phone 100% charged. And as we were traveling on our trips on airplanes and 8-hour bus rides and all this stuff, you know, like our cell phone battery is getting depleted and there's nowhere to plug this thing in. And sometimes we use this so much that we're like running out of juice. And there was some times we're like, hey, does anyone have a battery pack? My phone's about to die. Does anyone have some juice I can borrow? And thankfully, one guy came prepared on our team. I certainly didn't. And he had a battery pack. And there were like 4 of our cell phones plugged into this battery pack after we'd been traveling for 20-something hours and not plugged our phone in. And so, you know, our battery gets down to like 5% or 3%, and then we got to find something, plug it in for a couple minutes and sit there, and then, okay, 8%, I can live with that for another hour, and then, you know, we kind of do that, and we can kind of get our cell phones running on 3% or 5% or 8% for a lot of the day, and we just unplug and unplug our cell phone for moments so that we can sustain enough power to survive. And I realized the Lord was just saying, that's the way you live a lot. And it's true. It's true. We go throughout our day, and we give, and we give, and we work, and we're doing things, and we're giving out, and we're feeling ourselves running dry, and maybe we pray a prayer, oh, God, help me, you know, or maybe we put on some worship music, and we're doing something to try and get charged up, but usually
we just go, okay, I get charged up enough. I feel a little bit better, so I can go on for a couple more hours with whatever juice I just got from Jesus. And we live our lives like that. And, you know, this was just an analogy that the Lord gave me. And, you know, if we were going to think about a cell phone, the life of a cell phone battery, as our life, our whole life. We're born, you know, fully charged. Kids come out, toddlers, they are just full of energy. It's like, where do they get this energy? They're just running around and full of energy and full of hope and vigor and joy. And, you know, they wake up excited about life. And most of us adults wake up and we're like, oh, it's Monday. You know, we don't wake up as excited about life and full of hope and vigor. And the more we live our life, we just kind of run low. And then we begin to ask the question, where do I get more juice? Where do I get more juice for our life? If we're going to carry out this spiritual analogy, we get a revelation of Jesus. We say, he's the man of power. He is life. I need to be connected to Jesus, and I can get some life. And then we see the outlet. There used to be outlets up here. I think they're buried now. There's one down in the ground, but there's an outlet over there. There's an outlet over there. We go, I get a revelation of the power source, the outlet, my power source. I see now where the power source is, and I begin wandering towards that power source. And I think as long as I'm walking towards the power source and I'm faithful to go towards that power source, you know, as long as I don't stray to some false power source, I know who the power source is, I know where it is, and I'm running towards that power source, some point along our life, we die. There goes the juice. But because we know the power source and because we were running towards the power source, we were faithful the whole time to go towards that power source, we believe that God, in his mercy, will pick up our lifeless body and plug us in, and boom, there goes the apple symbol and resurrection. Yay, it's alive. And we get, now that we're in heaven, we get to stay connected to the power source all the time. And we get eternal life. Eternal life. It will never run dry again. I don't know if that analogy is going to be helpful for you, but I hope that it will. The interesting thing is, amazing thing is, Jesus didn't live his life on 3% or 5% or 8% or 10%. He didn't just barely have enough juice to get by and then have to go say, hey, can I borrow some juice? He seemed to be able to live his life fully charged all the time. I don't know about you, some years ago when these things came out that you could actually touch your phone to another phone and you could transfer power from one phone to another, like, that was amazing. You see commercials. Does anyone have a phone that does that? Yeah? Two people in the room. Three people in the room. It was like a big thing. I was like, wow, that's crazy. Someone's got like 80% juice and someone's got 5% juice. And they go, yeah, I got enough juice to spare. And you just touch your phones together and the one with the less juice sucks from the one that has more juice. And you can actually impart some juice to somebody. You can impart some life to somebody. Right? It's so cool. It's amazing. But most of us don't have enough juice in our life to actually be able to impart it to others. Or we do impart it, and all of a sudden our juice just runs down to 3%. We go, sorry, I can't give you any more juice. I don't have any more juice to give. I'm on my last nerve. I'm on my last nerve. Well, you're on your last nerve. We're all on our last nerves. Nobody touch anybody or it'll be trouble. We're all on our last nerves. We're all at 3%. And we don't have anything to give to anybody else. And this is how we live our life. But somehow Jesus had like wireless charging all the time. He was able to give and give and give and give.
And people with 3% batteries would come to him and he'd say, I have plenty to spare. I have plenty to spare. And he would give away and that person would get what they need. They would get some juice. And then he'd look back at his cell phone. The power didn't go down. The battery didn't go down at all. He lived his life in such a way that he never lost juice. How did he do that? As I'm reading about these early church lifestyles and the monastic prayer and the Desert Father lifestyles, they're using words and language. It's hard to put into words the way they viewed God. But it was like eternal juice that never runs dry. And we can tap into that eternal juice. Jesus lived fully charged. He was always plugged into the power, into the source of life. And he had an understanding and a mindset that I think most of us don't have. Otherwise, we would be doing and living the way Jesus lived. And for me, it's the prayer thing. For me, it's the prayer thing. I could not sit for 10 hours. Just, I couldn't get excited about that. But you read the lives of these monks and these people, and they're like, oh, it's amazing and mystical and powerful. And oh, they just like, they literally lived years without talking to a person in a cave in the dirt. And they were full of joy, and someone would come to them, and they would just heal them and then go back to their cave with God. And that's how they lived, and they loved it. Yeah, they loved it. Some of us want to do that. But it has to make you wonder. It has to make you wonder. What are they experiencing? What are they seeing? What do they understand that I don't? Because that does not excite me. And the fact that I don't pray 12 hours a day, the fact that I don't go be alone for 12 hours a day, for days and days and days, just reveals there's something they understand that I don't. So I've been meditating on this, and then here we go on my trip, find myself like, oh, wow. I have all morning and all afternoon, and it's just me and God. I guess I'm gonna figure some of this out, hopefully. I want to read you a couple quotes. This quote is from Tim Mackey. He's the co-founder of the Bible Project. It's on YouTube. And I actually love this guy's theology. I love it. This is what he said, because he went on this journey as well. Something shifted in his life. He realized, man, I love the Bible. I'm a Bible nerd. I love the Bible, but I feel guilty that I don't pray very much. And there's something wrong with my prayer life. Therefore, there's something I'm not understanding because I don't do it like I should. So this is what he said. He said, there is a, and he's trying to explain this juice, right? This concept of God that I think some of us don't understand. There is a truest, like as in most true. There is a most true, most foundational, fundamental reality that undergirds all physical reality, and it isn't perceptible with our five senses. We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't taste it, we can't touch it. However, there is a reality that is more real than this reality that we're in. There's a reality that's more real. And that invisible reality that we don't see, taste, touch, hear, or feel is actually the source of this reality. It gives energy to this reality. It sustains this reality. So we live in a sub-reality. There is a greater reality. And connecting with that greater reality is what these mystics would say, prayer. It's that connection. It's more real than anything else. It isn't a place. It isn't a thing. It's not an idea. It's not an energy. It's not a concept. It definitely isn't our collective conscious. This energy, this greatest reality that is life and gives life to everything else that we see, is a person. It's not a force, it's not an energy, it's not a thing. It's a person. It's a person. A person that oozes life. It oozes life. He also said this. This is some of the monastic understanding. At the center of the universe is a beautiful mind. A beautiful mind. The source of all life. A person who is responsible for the initiating and the creation of all things that are alive. And not only responsible for initiating and creating, but sustaining every molecule that ever has been, that is right now, or ever will be. So there's an initiating force that creates, and that force continues to sustain. And that force is not an energy, it's a person. It's a person. God created everything with his voice. And it says that he sustains everything by his powerful word. You know, sustain is a music term. To hold a note is to sustain it. And science has figured out that everything vibrates at a frequency because everything is made of sound. Everything is made of sound. So you could say that this energy, this force, this person spoke, and his word still, I don't know what that word was, it created and it sustains. His word is still going and holding life together, holding the chairs together, holding our bodies together, holding everything together. You could say it's the song that God is sustaining with his song or with his word or with his voice. He's holding that note and it holds everything together. Holds everything together. This source, this creating and sustaining power, this all-powerful being is described as always giving, never running out, never being depleted, endless supply, abundance, like a river that's always flowing, that never has an end to it. The water never lessens. And it's not just a river, but a river of life. It just flows from this being, from this beautiful mind, eternal life. Eternal life, the Lord gave me this revelation, I don't know, maybe it was a year ago, 2 years ago. But eternal life is a quality that makes quantity. It's a quality that makes quantity, if we think about that. Eternal life is the kind of life that decay cannot touch it. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't decay. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get wrinkled. It doesn't weaken or get frail. No matter how much it gives of itself, it never depletes. That is a life force that never, ever runs dry. And because it never runs dry, and because it never ends, and because it never diminishes, it goes on forever. The quality of God, the God kind of life, creates the quantity, because the quality never depletes and never ends. Therefore, it goes on forever. So we think, well, eternal life is a reward I get for suffering through this life, for believing the right things as I suffer through this life. My reward is I get a life that never ends. But what the biblical authors are trying to describe is there is a life force, a being that is so self-giving that never runs dry. It's life, and it's love, and it's light, and it's grace, and it's peace, and it's joy, and it never stops. It never ends. And when you get connected to that life, you come alive, and you get God's quality of life that never runs dry and never depletes. The battery never goes down. It never needs to be recharged. That's eternal life. That's how we can say eternal life starts right now. That we have access to God's quality of life. And when we get God's quality of life, it turns into quantity because it never runs dry. Our bodies will wear out. We will get new bodies. But our spirits, one with Christ, will never run dry. We'll never get old. God is the only source of this quality of life. He's the only one. We cannot get it from anywhere else. Now, I just want to read a couple scriptures because I was like, oh, whoa, wow. I think I'm getting something I didn't understand before. This is John 1:1. John 1:1, very famous verse to verse 4. Listen to this with the mindset of that eternal God quality of life that creates and sustains and never ends and is invisible and is the greatest reality that could ever be, that sustains this reality that is broken because of the devil and because of sin. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the beautiful mind, the ultimate wisdom, all of wisdom, all of truth, ultimate reality, ultimate knowledge, ultimate enlightenment and understanding, ultimate clarity, the Logos, the Word. It says, in the beginning was that force. That Word that created and sustains. And the Logos, that Word was with God. And that Logos, that voice, that Word, that power that created and sustains everything, it was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We can't look at anything and find something that wasn't made by Him. He's the sustainer of life. In Him was life. Life. And the life was the light of men. Saying that song, that voice from the beautiful mind, that divine intellect, the consummation of all wisdom, the possessor and author of all knowledge, the Logos, that, the voice, it became flesh. It put on skin and flesh and blood. John 1:14, and the Logos, the Word, became flesh. Put on skin and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Oozing full of grace.
full of truth. That Logos in human flesh was leaking grace and truth. 1 John, same guy, John, 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that invisible voice, that invisible power, that ultimate reality, he became flesh and we heard him speak. Which we have seen with our eyes, we saw him with our eyes. We saw the invisible thing, we saw it. Which we looked upon, we touched it with our own hands. That word, we touched it. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. John's trying to describe who this being is. And he says, he's the Logos, he's the life, he's grace, he's truth. The life was made manifest. We've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. The eternal life. The ultimate reality put on skin. We saw it, and we heard him, and we touched him. And we're telling you, we're testifying to you, we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that why are we telling you these things? Why am I writing these things down? Why am I preaching? John says. Why am I trying to explain what we've seen and heard? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, that incomprehensible life, light, power that made everything out of nothing and holds it together, that invisible person put on skin. And he revealed the Father to us. And we who have seen him and heard him and touched him and connected with that life, we have fellowship with that divine being. We're plugged into a source that cannot run dry. It can't. It won't. It can't. It's life and love and peace and joy and a river of heaven. We have fellowship. We're connected to him. And we're telling you these things so that you can be connected to. So that you can plug yourself in to that power source too. Processing these things and going, whoa, this is bigger than just like, Jesus, help me get through my day. Jesus, help me not be such a jerk. Lord, I declare your promises. Like, there's an understanding that these guys, including the apostles, were tapping into, that they didn't let go. They didn't just say, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. All right, 99%, I'm good.
Let me go do some stuff. Ooh, 10%. I better go back to Jesus. Right? They lived a lifestyle. They had an understanding, especially Jesus, that he could walk through the markets and have unbroken fellowship with the Father and give out and give out and give out and never run dry because he's always connected to the source. Always connected to the source. It's amazing. We want you to join the fellowship we have with the eternal now. So the biblical authors are trying to describe this being. Even God said, I was, I am, I'm the one who is to come. I'm the eternal now. To Moses, so Moses, what's your name? He said, I am. I am. I am. Like, words can't describe the bigness, the fullness. Words can't describe this. Here's the incredible thing. This being who created and sustains everything and gives life to everything that lives, he's gracious. And he's kind. And he's merciful. And he's humble. And he's loving, and he's giving, and he's patient, he's compassionate, he's self-sacrificing, he's a father, he's a brother, he's a healer, he's a physician, he's a savior, he's a rescuer and a deliverer and a redeemer and a shepherd. He's relational. He's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. His presence casts out fear. Just get near him and fear screams and runs away. Everything that comes into connection with him becomes fruitful, becomes a garden, becomes like Eden, becomes like heaven. It becomes filled with life, joy, peace, love, beauty. And I am recognizing, I've recognized it in the past, but I guess I didn't quite know exactly what to do about it, except try harder or say, God, change my mindset because I don't get something. But I'm recognizing I need to learn to stay connected to God, the source of life, not just on Sunday, not just in my morning quiet times, not just a couple times a week. Like, I need to learn to walk that walk of sustaining fellowship. And one of the keys that I've actually been learning about and reading about is silence. Silence. And actually, busyness is the biggest killer of spirituality, of an abundant spiritual life, busyness. And silence. So I've actually been beginning to practice just being silent. But it's not, you know, Buddhist is life is terrible and the ultimate reality is to get to a place of nothingness, of blankness. If you can get to a point where your brain just goes flat lines and you don't think anything, then you're in heaven. Nirvana. I don't feel anything. I don't think anything. I don't have any worries. I don't have any thought. I have nothing. I have nothing. I am nothing. I feel nothing. I think nothing. Paradise. That's the Buddhist version. That is not the Christian version of silence or meditation. It's connecting with that being that created everything. Connecting with him. So in my silence, I just think about God's bigness and my smallness. I go, here I am, Lord. You just sit. It feels like nothing's happening. But you get up and something feels different. Something feels better. But it's that understanding of who who that being is and that you can connect with him. It's not just asking him stuff. It's not just interceding all the time, because we can say stuff to God. We can talk to God. We can intercede. We can declare truths. We can do all that stuff and not connect with God. We can do all kinds of good spiritual things that we should do, but still not connect, not plug in to the source and receive. Receive. Reality is we are weak. We don't have our own sustaining life. God is the sustaining life force. And if we don't connect, and if we don't receive, how many of you have had frustrations with a broken or messed up or halfway working charging cord? You got to sit there, stick it in, wiggle it, and, you know, raise your left leg, and then, oh, it's charging, you know? It's so frustrating. I hate it. We can go, okay, God, the thing's in the thing, but not connect. We need to learn to receive. Let me just read a couple more things, and then we're going to pray. Where we, David and I, are going to lay hands on you. Whatever impartation we received from Sri Lanka, or even just our alone time with the Lord, we're going to bless you. But we need to learn to receive. We need to have the understanding of connectedness. When we're children, we have an amazing imagination, and our conscience is in a state of innocence. Usually, unless we're born abused or demonized, children, you know, they're just born innocent. And as we get hurt, we build up walls, shields, defenses, and we get a skewed way of viewing the world. I want to read a couple quotes here. This one is also from Tim Mackey. He's come to the conclusion that prayer, which is connection, it's not just asking. It can be silence. It can be meditation. It can be asking. But it's most of all connecting. Prayer or connection with God is a way of engaging our whole being and surrendering the ways we manipulate our conscious reality to the great I am, to the eternal now. So a way of engaging our whole being and surrendering the ways we manipulate our conscious reality to the great I am, to the eternal now. Henry Nouwen, amazing author, his book, The Way of the Heart, he says this about solitude, speaking of silence and solitude, being alone and connecting with God. He says, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusions of the false self. Solitude is the place of the great struggle and the great encounter. The struggle against the compulsions of the false self or the flesh, and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. We have to learn to be silent. We have to learn to be still. We have to learn to push past the discomfort into a place of encounter. We have to face our insecurities and face our fears and let the Lord transform us and realign us and re-identify us. This honestly is my biggest problem, and I'm willing to bet this is your biggest problem. Every single one of us. We aren't staying connected to God. We might be connecting enough to get enough recharge on Sunday morning to last us till Tuesday lunch, maybe, depending how our week goes. But we aren't staying connected to that life source. We're letting our busyness keep us from connection, and lack of connection is keeping us broken, unhealed, and walking in the flesh. I just want someone else to fix me. I do. That'd be awesome. get in a prayer line and just say, fix me. Boom. Yes. But for some reason, God says, no. Come with me. Let's hang out. And then you got to face your fears and your insecurities and your jealousies, and we got to face all our stuff. But God changes us. He changes us, and he gives us life. Acts 1:14. So this, here's a Pentecost scripture for you. Right before Acts chapter 2, Jesus said, raised from the dead, he showed himself and taught the disciples about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Then he ascended, floated up into the sky, and he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power. So they got a 10-day waiting period. So what are they doing for 10 days? They're still afraid of the Jews. They're still afraid we might get killed also. So they're in the upper room, and they're hanging out, and it says this. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And so my natural religious mind just thinks, oh, man, they were in unity, and they were interceding, and, shakaboomba, and, they're, come, Lord Jesus, bring your fire, and, but that's probably not what happened. We know they were digging through scrolls, trying to figure out, well, what do we do? One of these jokers betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. Jesus said to wait for power, but in the kingdom of God, we don't know. Like, he died, and we were confused, and he rose from the dead, and we were happy, and then he took off. Like, we don't know. The only thing we know is we're supposed to wait. Right? So they're praying. They're searching scripture because Peter quotes some scripture. He found some and he goes, someone needs to take his place. Someone needs to take Judas's place. And he finds some scriptures. And he says, okay, who is it? We don't know. Cast lots. There's three guys that have seen everything else that we've seen. One of these three, let's draw straws. Right? I mean, that's what they were doing in this 10-day period. But they were praying, singing psalms, praying Jewish prayers. But if prayer is not just asking, it's staying connected, then you could say these all with one mind, because they didn't know what else they were doing but to wait, were continually devoting themselves to staying connected to God. It's all they knew what to do, stay connected to God and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said. They continually devoted themselves to connecting with God. Pentecost wasn't a Bible study. It was a group of people staying connected to God, waiting for him to fulfill his promise.